The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
As we study the book of Judges, we do have to remember one thing. The problem Israel kept getting into. So in the book of Judges, the problem Israel kept getting into was that they would profess faith in the Lord and they would follow him, but after a period of time, they would drift away from the Lord in their faith. They would begin to act in sin. In fact, they would even begin to worship other gods. And then when they did that, God disciplined them. Now, God disciplined them because he loved them, right? Now, how many of you would say, listen, I know about God's discipline personally and firsthand. He has disciplined this person. Well, only one of you. That's good. But the rest of you just didn't know he was doing it, I guess. That's how that works. For those of you who are parents, you know, the discipline thing is weird. So you discipline your kids because you love them, right? Have you ever tried to tell them that? You know, you don't love me. Why do you do this to me? You say, I'm disciplining you because I love you. It doesn't feel like it, right? That's how it is with the Lord. The Lord, as we know, it says in the New Testament, God disciplines those he loves. So when we're subject to the Lord's discipline, it's a sign of his love for us. And so the Lord then would introduce discipline to Israel. Now, he would punish them. And then when they were punished after a period of time, they would realize, I don't like this punishment anymore. And then they would repent of their sin. They would turn away from their sin. They would put away their sin. They would come back to the Lord. When they came back to the Lord, he would restore them. And then, but after they went through a period of peace, things were good, they began to drift again. And then when they began to drift, the Lord would discipline them. When he disciplined them, they repented. When they repented, they came back. And that was just the cycle over and over again. One of the reasons Sand Hills has the moorings that we do, that is the reason we have our purpose and our process and our core values, is we want to make sure that we stay within the sphere of what God wants for us. In fact, I am not exaggerating when I say, you will have the best life on this earth that you could ever have if you will stay close to Christ. That is not an exaggeration. That is a fact. Now listen, it doesn't mean life will be easy or pain-free or that you won't suffer from some sort of evil. It doesn't mean that. It just means that your life will be the best that it can be despite the situations of this earth if you will stay close to Christ. Unfortunately, a lot of the damage I think we tend to do to ourselves, and in this case in particular, the love of Israel is a fickle love. This is a people that will love one minute and not the next, and we're gonna pick up in that in Judges chapter 10. Let's just read the first few verses, and this is actually a time of peace in Israel. Chapter 10, verse 1. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, son of Dodo. That's a rough heritage right there. I just put that out there. You know, like, who's your father? I am the son of Dodo. I come from a long line of Dodos. You know, that's a rough lineage. But anyway, maybe not at the time. So Tola, the son of Puah, son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he lived in Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years, and then he died and was buried at Shamir. After him arose Jair, the Gileadite, who judged Israel 22 years, and he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 cities called Havoth Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamal. So here's what's really interesting. So I'm thinking about this, and I'm reading this. Now, these are what we would call minor judges. These are actually the second and third minor judges. You probably remember the first minor judge, Shamgar. There's no way you remember Shamgar. Like, I barely remembered him. I had to look him up. So Shamgar was like, he's another guy. He gets one or two verses. And here's what's funny. I'm thinking about this, and these are just given for us to move the story forward so we understand where we are in the book of Judges, and if at the time, if we had known history, that would have helped us fill in the blanks. You know, but for us now, years removed, it's not like these were unimportant guys. I mean, these two guys, Tola and Jair, these two fellows ruled all of Israel, one for 22 years, one for 23 years. These were significant people, and one of them very wealthy. That's why you get the list of the sons and the cities and the camels and all that stuff, or the donkeys. These are two guys who had a significant life here on earth, and they get like a few sentences of memory. This is how they're remembered, a few sentences. And then I start thinking, if these guys ruled all of Israel for 22 years, 23 years, what kind of memory am I going to have on this earth? Let me ask you, do you know the names of your grandparents? Okay, grandparents, yeah. Yeah, I know my grandparents. What about your great-grandparents? Do you know the names of your great-grandparents? What about your great-great-grandparents? So here's the, in my family, when I was born, my great-grandparents had already deceased. So I never knew them. And when I was growing up, my family never talked about them. So I literally don't know the names of my great-grandparents. Now, part of you could say, well, that's on you. Okay, yeah, I could probably find it out. I got to make one phone call. But, then I was thinking, I will likely be forgotten or unknown by my kids' kids. I'm not going to do the math on that, but somewhere down the line, I'm like two generations from gone. And so then I'm thinking about this, and I'm like, okay, so like, and like the next thing that comes to you is like, well, by golly, I'm going to be remembered on this earth. And then I'm thinking, you know, that's not our goal. Like, my goal is not to make sure that Jeff is remembered on this. My goal is to make sure that Jesus knows who I am, not that my fellow man knows or cares who I am. I mean, that's the relationship I get right, because if I get that one right, where I know Jesus and Jesus knows me, then whatever I do on this earth is going to be significant before him. And since I'm going to be with him forever, and a lot of people on this earth for only a very short period of time, I want to make sure I get that relationship right. So that's where I want to be remembered, by the Lord himself, not necessarily by my fellow man. And so when I look at stuff like this, I don't know what the sum of my life will be. I just, as long as Jesus knows my name, I think I'm going to be okay. But here are these two guys. They had some sort of impact. There was a time of peace. But then immediately, as Israel was prone to do, and let's be honest, if we are not careful, as we are prone to do, they drifted from the Lord. Verse 6. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals and the Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Sidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the Ammonites and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. Now, I don't know if you're keeping score in the book of Judges, but this is the biggest grouping of foreign gods they have ever worshipped. It's like this, that maybe drifting isn't the right word. Israel doesn't drift. When they leave the Lord, they jump off a cliff. And they have embraced seven different groupings of gods now. I mean, it is remarkable how bad it has become in Israel at this point in history. They have run away from the Lord. This is a horrible moment. Now, there's a moment of reality here for us where we realize if we're not careful, we too drift from the Lord. And sometimes the drifting occurs because life is good, or because it's easy, or because we're in the middle of stuff, or because we're busy. But by God's grace, when that happens, he'll give you what I would call the fatherly flick on the ear, right? The flick on the ear is something that my dad would fire as a warning shot, right? So if I would begin to act up, I would get a flick on the ear, hey, son, just straighten up, because the next shot will be more direct, right? That's how that worked in our family. Let me just straighten up with the flick on the ear. But, you know, they're going to take it another step further. And so, verse 7 now. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the Ammonites. How about that? God sells them off. God takes them to... This is a period of rebellion and judgment in the history of Israel. And so God actually stirs these countries against them. Now, you might look at this and think, well, I don't know how I feel about that. Well, he sells them to the hand of the Philistines and the Ammonites, but think about this. Who are some of the gods that they're worshiping? They're worshiping the gods of the Philistines and the Ammonites. And so God's essentially saying, oh, you want to worship those gods? Well, let me introduce you to their people. And so he brings them into this subjection. Now, look at verse 8. And they crushed and oppressed the people of Israel that year. For 18 years, they oppressed all the people of Israel who were beyond the Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. And the Ammonites crossed the Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. So here we have this idea that maybe it's better. Let me sum it up this way. I'm just going to give you a simple formula. This is a formula years ago I kind of came up with, and it just works for me. This is a Jeff mnemonic device when it comes to how the Lord works. All right, so I'm going to give you two steps. This is easy. Disobedience, consequence. Disobedience, consequence. Every time we're disobedient, there is a consequence. That is how God works. That's how life works. But there's a corollary. It's just in the opposite direction. Obedience, blessing. Obedience, blessing. When I walk in obedience to the Lord, there's a blessing in my life. Always. Those things always go together. When you submit to the Lord, when you're obedient to the Lord, he brings a blessing in your life. Now, don't minimize that by saying, well, you know, it's not much or it's not, you know, I just, listen, if you're giving me the option between a life of consequence or a life of blessing, I'll take blessing, you know, whatever, however God wants to work that out. That's what we're seeing in the life of Israel. Every time they rebel against the Lord, there is a consequence. And it has to do with the fact that their worship changes direction. Rather than worshiping him, they're worshiping something else. And we might say, oh, well, thank God. At least I don't worship someone other than the Lord. I hope that's right. Here, let's stop for a second. What you worship controls you. So here's my question. Is there anything in your life right now that's controlling you? Because I can think of a list of things that begin to control us, which show us they are things we have begun to worship. We're thinking about them. We're devoted to them. We invest our time in them. We're driven by them. We're controlled by them. They are our gods. And it could be anything in your life. Maybe something the Lord's already pointing out, but it could be something like money, or it could be alcohol, or it could be sex, or it could be loneliness. It could be popularity. It could be grades. It could be your iPhone. Right? It could be anything to which we are devoted and we are drawn. And when you walk away from it, it calls you back to it, and you think about it, and you want it, and you long for it. And in our lives, we have what I would call cotton candy gods, right? These are cotton candy gods. You know what cotton candy is, right? You go to the fair, you're a kid, you see this giant thing on a stick, and you're like, I don't know what that is. It looks amazing. It's colorful. It's beautiful. It wants you. You want it. And you go and you get one of these things, and you go to eat it, and it's eating cotton candy, especially for the first time, it's the weirdest thing ever, right? You think you're going to be eating a pillow, and you're eating air, you know? And then you put your mouth on it, and it like, and what it does to your face, the colors it creates, it's just an amazing thing. And so you put this on there, but you're like, there's nothing there. Like, it's just sugary air, although it is still insanely delicious. But so you eat this thing, and then you get done. And here's the thing. You've had this whole huge thing you've consumed, and it has been empty and devoid of any real value. So those are cotton candy gods. These things that demand our attention, that demand our worship, those are cotton candy gods. And unfortunately, I think there's a lot of that works itself out in the church and certainly outside of the church. And so we, like the people of Israel, actually in this instance, need to be aware of those things, have those things called out, but then we need to respond in a similar way to Israel. Look at verse 10. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you because we have forsaken our God and have served the Baals. Okay, so here's something. If you've been following the book of Judges, this is new. Now, it's not that Israel hasn't cried out to the Lord before. They have. In fact, you go through all these other instances. They cry out to the Lord, and the Lord brings deliverance. They cry out to the Lord, the Lord brings deliverance. For them to say, we have sinned against you, because we have forsaken our God, that's new. That's straight up confession. That is somebody who has an awareness now of what they have done. It is not just God save us. It is God, we have an awareness of what we have done. We have sinned against you. And in the life of Israel, that's a new thing. Verse 11, and the Lord said to the people of Israel, did I not save you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the Ammonites and from the Philistines? The Sidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Merites oppressed you. And you cried out to me, and I saved you out of their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will save you no more. What? Like, is this how God gets? Like, if I sin against him too many times, one day he looks at me and says, I am done with you. Okay, does God mean that? Let me tell you why I think God says that, and we'll see before the end of this passage even what's really going on here. Does God mean it? Here is what God is saying in the midst of this. You don't mean it. That's what he's saying. You come to me, rescue us, we need you, we want you, please help us. He says, I have saved you over and over and over again. You're coming to me now, you're saying you're wanting rescue, you want me to help you. But here's what I realize, you don't want me, you just want rescue. And that is just not a deal I want to make with you anymore. Now you want to talk about an implication for our lives. mean, how often are we screaming out to the Lord for, you've got to help me, you've got to save me, you've got to fix this, you've got to make this right, you got to heal somebody, you got to give me the resources I need, you got to get me a job, you got to get me out of this situation, you got to bring me peace, you got to, all this stuff we're begging for God to do. And it's almost like God's looking at us saying, listen, do you just want help or do you want me? Because there is a difference. And if you want me, I'm all in. If you want help, actually, if you want help, listen to what he says on this, verse 14. Go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them save you in the time of your distress. He's saying, listen, I already know you don't want me. So who is it you've given yourself to? You get these foreign gods over there. Go ask them to help you out. You know, for us, maybe he may say something like this. You know, you've always put so much faith in yourself. Why don't you save yourself this time? See if you can do it all on your own. You put your faith in money or love or your spouse or your kids or your entertainment or your career. Why don't you turn to them when you're in distress? That's where you find value. You don't want me. I mean, I look at this and I wish I could say, oh, this is so foreign to me, these foolish Israelites from, you know, several thousand years ago. And I feel like when I read this, it's God saying to me, do you hear me? Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? I'm trying to show you what I really value, and you don't get it. Look at verses 15 and 16. And the people of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And he became impatient over the misery of Israel. Now, that's a way of God saying, or of hearing, God's going to change. He's going to change something for them. He's going to make a difference. He doesn't want them to be continuing on in that misery. Now, here is what's really important about what you just saw. It went from confession to repentance. So what we tend to want, and this would be easier if God would just work this way, we want confession and deliverance. Lord, please forgive me and help me. It's like, okay, wait, which one are you really wanting here? Do you just want the help? Is that what we're trying to get to? Because you're missing a step in between. When it's just confession and deliverance, you've missed repentance. And that's what God desires. That, Lord, I acknowledge that I'm wrong before you. That's great. What are you going to do about your life? Lord, I confess that I've done wrong before you, and I love the response of Israel. God's like, well, I'm not going to help you anymore. And they're like, yeah, no, that's, we get it. We deserve the punishment we're receiving right now. And you know what? We get it. We totally do. Now, we're asking still if you will deliver us, and to be honest, today. Today would be a great day for you to start that. But it, you know what? It doesn't matter. You treat us like you see fit, but whatever's going to happen, we're putting away these false gods. We're not doing this anymore. We're going to stay focused on you. You are our Lord. Okay, see, now that's different. You know, one of the frustrating things in ministry, one of the frustrating things of being a Christian probably, is when somebody comes to you and they say, will you pray for me? Pray that God will bless me. Pray that God will deliver me. Pray that God will help me. And yet that person is living in open sin. Like they're actively engaged in things they know that are disobedient before the Father. But even in the midst of that, they're asking for God to bless them and provide for them. Do you see the discontinuity there? That reveals you don't want the Lord. You just want help. And God doesn't want that. He wants to be in charge of your life. So if you're sitting there begging for God to do something in your life, but no, you are actively choosing sin. You are living a lifestyle. You're doing something you're not supposed to be doing, and you know you're doing it. It's not a mystery. It's not like you're sitting there going, oh, I don't know what it could be. It is like you already know there's this little thing in your life or this big thing in your life you're not addressing, but you're still asking for God to help you out, and God is pointing over to that. He's like, I'll tell you what, when you start dealing with that, confession and repentance, then I'll start dealing with you. Until then, I know you're not serious. And so Israel cries out, and they get it. So here's then the question. Here's what we wrestle with. How is God to respond to humanity when he knows they deserve to be punished, but he wants to bring mercy? He knows we need punishment, but he wants to be kind to us. So I'll tell you what he does. He gives us the cross. The cross of Christ, where punishment and mercy meet in one man. Where in this place we find judgment and redemption. Where in one moment we're shattered and we're restored. It's the cross of Christ. See, Jesus took upon himself something God knows that all mankind deserves. All mankind deserves eternal punishment to be separated from God forever. And Jesus, in one moment, took the punishment of mankind upon himself. But it's not automatically granted to every person. It is granted to those who respond in faith and ask for Jesus to be the Lord of their life. And you have to understand, there's a big difference between asking not to go to hell and asking for Jesus to be Lord of your life. Now, we already know what God wants. He wants to be in charge. But if you just want to escape, you just want to be better, you just want to be blessed, that's not the game he wants to play. But if you want to confess the sin you've committed, if you want to repent and turn from the things you've been doing, then he delights in being the Lord of your life. And that's why he gave us his son, Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, what you have done in and through the cross of Christ, what you have done in addressing judgment and mercy is remarkable to a mankind that knows they deserve to be punished. Father, we have rebelled against you. We have chosen other gods. And to be honest, some of us here probably still have other gods, so to speak, lurking about in our lives. May it be that we, like Israel, would get it, that we come to a point where we truly confess, and we come to a point where we say, Lord, whatever's going on in my life, I deserve it. But regardless of that, I'm still putting away this sin, and you are going to be in charge of my life, and I'm going to be faithful, and you're going to be Lord. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf, and we would want you to hear from us that, Lord, we love you. We thank you that you died on our behalf. We do ask that you would save us, not just from the stuff of life, but from life, that one day at the end of time we would stand before you and the judgment destined for us would be absorbed by you and you would invite us into your eternal paradise forever. Lord, whatever else comes from us, may you hear from us today. We are yours and you are our God. In your holy name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.